What are you searching for? Let us hear the word of the Lord that is found in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. This is the word of God. The question is, what are you seeking for? Is it fun, friends, fame, or fortune? Is it popularity, power, or prestige? Have you noticed the impressive large Christmas trees set up in many shopping malls? And the beautifully wrapped presents piled up under most of those trees. Many children's eyes grow wide as they look at these bright, shiny, simmering presents, often with attractive ribbons around them. And over the years, when my children were very young, they'd ask, what is in those boxes? And the answer is very simple. Absolutely nothing. Those boxes are empty. Totally and utterly empty. The world offers us so much, but in the end it turns out to be pretty empty. The world, the flesh, and the devil promise you everything your heart could possibly desire. If only you will buy this product or the service, you promise all the fun and fame and fortune that you could desire. All the power, popularity, prestige, possessions your heart could desire. That is what the advertising media is pushing all the time. But like those alluring, attractive looking presents under the Christmas trees in the shopping malls, the promises of the world turn out to be disappointingly, frustratingly empty. In fact, sometimes when you taste what you think is this beautiful fruit, it's plastic. When you try some what really looks nourishing, it's like sawdust. Sometimes it's even poison. For those who pursue materialism, they will find merry-go-rounds that will get them nowhere, mazes that will get them lost, and dead-end streets, cul-de-sacs, which will frustrate their designs. It looks like a highway, and at the end, it's a dead-end street, and one's got to turn around and go all the way back. What are you searching for? What is your purpose in life? And what is in those boxes you've been obtaining from the world? They promise so much, and we're pretty used to what the world promised us turning out super empty, like Chinese toys that break by the time they've even gotten home, sometimes even before. Do not waste your life on the empty boxes of the world, the time-wasting treadmills of trends, fashions, and fads are ultimately frustrating. It's like those guinea pigs racing on those treadmills that they get in their little glass cases, and they can put a lot of energy and they're not getting anywhere further at all. Do not settle for less than God's very best. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to Him. And you will seek me and you will find me, God says, when you search for me with all your heart. So what are you searching for in life? What is your ultimate purpose? The Westminster Confession of Faith, London Baptist Confession of Faith, both say the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Christmas should remind us of the danger of missing out on what is ultimately most important. We read in the Bible there was no room for Him in the inn. Imagine that. How must all those innkeepers of Bethlehem feel? They turned away the greatest man ever to be born. They had no room for Emmanuel, God with us. They could not accommodate the Creator, the eternal judge before whom they will stand at the last day, on the day of judgment. They missed the opportunity of all time. They could have welcomed the Holy Family. Imagine the privilege of having the Lord born in your home, in your inn, in your guest room. And they all missed out, all of them in Bethlehem. Our Lord Jesus was born in a stable in a cave amongst farm animals because there was no room for Him in all the inns of Bethlehem. Wise men travelled great distances in order to worship the King of Kings. The shepherds on the hillside came and they worshipped him. But where was the mayor of Bethlehem? There's no indication that any of the elders or chief citizens of Bethlehem acknowledged the greatest event ever to occur in Bethlehem before Orson's. They missed out on the greatest opportunity and the greatest event ever. Where was the high priest? Where was King Herod? It's extraordinary to note that the entire priesthood of Israel, which was many thousands, employed at the temple, missed the birth of the Messiah, who was the very purpose of their existence. They all claimed to be serving Yahweh, preparing for the Messiah. Not one of the priests made it. Not one of the royal family made it. They all missed out. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. There was no room for Jesus in any of the homes or inns of Bethlehem. Today there's little room for Jesus in many homes. There's no room for him at the UN. They've just put up a statue to Athena. They've had Zeus in the opening area of the New York United Nations. But there's no space for Jesus. Many Xmas cards have literally X'd Jesus out. In most schools and in most of the music of the world, they try to focus on anything, Jingle Bells, Santa, whatever, red-nosed reindeer, but try and avoid the real God-honoring Christmas carols in many cases. Even nativity scenes are not just discouraged. They're banned in many cities around the world, and the ACLU, the Antichrist Lawsuit Union, tries to bring cases against any city that puts public displays of nativity scenes. The question is there room in your heart for Jesus? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. First things first. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to major on majors and minor on minors. Few people do that. Most major on the minors and forget the majors. Christmas is the season of giving. But why do we give and receive gifts at Christmas? We should ask some people, why do we give gifts at Christmas? Well, we always do. But it's not your birthday, so why are you receiving gifts on Christmas? We need to remind people whose birthday we're celebrating, or who's the reason for the season. And why do we sometimes have people celebrating Christmas on Christmas Eve and others on Christmas Day? Well, a biblical day began at sunset. God's days begin in darkness and end in light. Today, with our electricity and clocks, we calculate days from midnight to midnight. But for most of history, days were calculated from sunset. And so, Christmas Day, the 25th of December, biblically begins as the sun sets on December the 24th, which is why in Germanic and Nordic countries, it is Christmas Eve when it's celebrated. In fact, I'm told in Northern Europe, generally people go to Christmas service on Christmas Eve, not on Christmas morning. It's more the English-American tradition to have your Christmas Day service on the morning of Christmas Day, the 25th. Well, this year, as Christmas falls on a Monday, we'll be able to observe a Christmas Eve service because that's when Sunday is, and it seems to make the most sense. But we give gifts at Christmas time in honor of the greatest gift ever given, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Freely you have received, freely, freely give. It's far more blessed to give than to receive. Yet we still have people who have not grasped this basic truth of Christmas. To many people, Christmas is a season of getting, not giving. I discovered this last time I filled up with fuel at the petrol station, asking what I had for his Christmas box. Like, you know, really and truly, complete strangers have no shame coming out with their hands open saying, where's my Christmas? Like, what do you mean, where's your Christmas? And what do you have for me? You know, give me, give me, give me. Complete strangers thinking the whole message of Christmas is to walk up to strangers expecting to give them something. We need to remind them whose birthday we're celebrating and what the whole meaning of Christmas is. The very first Christmas gifts were given by wise men from the East. They traveled great distances over difficult and dangerous terrain in order to worship the greatest person ever born, and they brought extraordinary gifts: gold for the King of Kings, frankincense for the high priest of all priests, myrrh for the sacrifice who would end the need for any other sacrifices. These wise men came from the east. They were wise. They recognized when the Messiah would be born. They discovered where he would be born. And as they came from Babylon and Persia, where Daniel had served, they were doubtless aware of the prophecies made by Daniel, which clearly identified when the Messiah would be born. And so following the stars could be another term for following the seasons, the timing, the calendars. And the gifts that they brought were most appropriate. They recognized this was not merely an heir to the throne. This man was not just being born a prince. He was being born a king. Where is he who has been born king? And they recognized that gold was the most appropriate gift to give to one who is born the king of all kings. And frankincense, symbolic of prayers and worship. So presenting frankincense, they recognized that the Messiah would be high priest, the high priest over all priests. Myrrh is an ointment that was used for burial. And Jesus Christ was coming as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. At Christmas, we remember the crib. But you also need to look beyond the wood of the crib to the cross. The wood of the crib should remind us of the wood of the cross on which our Savior would die. A willing sacrifice for your sins and my sins. But the wise men looked beyond the wood of the crib and the wood of the cross to the gold of the crown. For we no longer worship a babe in a manger. We do not worship a suffering Savior on a cross, as Catholics seem to do with their crucifixes. We have an empty cross because we serve a risen, ascended Redeemer, reigning on high, who will return to judge the living and the dead. The crib, the cross, the crown. The crib reminds us of the incarnation. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The cross reminds us why he came. He lived the perfect life so that we do not need to die the death he died. He died the death we deserve. The crown points us to the return of the King of Kings and the Eternal Judge. The first time Jesus came as the Lamb of God. But the next time he will not come as a lamb. He will come as a lion, the lion, to conquer and to judge. The question is not will you bow to Christ, but when will you bow to Christ? Everyone will bow. Will you bow to Christ in a day of grace, when forgiveness is freely available, when the door to heaven is wide open? Or will you bow in a day of judgment, when the door to salvation is firmly closed, when the day of grace is ended? We will either bow to Christ as Savior and Lord today, or we will bow to him as judge on the day of judgment, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. So as we remember his birthday at Christmas, we should ask, what gift will you give the one whose birthday we're celebrating? What can you give the Lord Jesus Christ? What gifts are appropriate for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Eternal Judge, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Lord? Well, Andrew brought a little boy to Jesus, and that little boy gave Jesus his lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. With that little boy's lunch, the Lord Jesus fed thousands of people with the food he multiplied. Jesus can do a lot with a little. What we give to him may seem insignificant, but what he can do to it can resonate for eternity. The Lord Jesus points out that the widow gave more than all the rest. The widows may have looked very small, tiny, insignificant to the multitudes in the temple. But in the eyes of the Lord, knowing how little she had, recognizing she had actually given all that she had to live on, the Lord says she's given more than all the rest combined. Mary gave Christ the gift of expensive perfume, anointing him for burial. Then Mary took a pint of nard, pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. Zacchaeus hosted Jesus in his home and honored him by making restitution and donating much of his ill-gotten gains to the poor. What can we give Christ? Well, first of all, we can give him our attention. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In Pilgrim's Progress, we read that Pilgrim and Hopeful stayed with the shepherds one night, who gave them directions to the celestial city and warned them about the flatterer who will spread a net for their feet. And as they were going further on from there, they met someone on the road who spoke very wonderfully and actually flattered them. And he was dark of skin but light of cloak, is the way Pilgrim's Progress describes it. John Bunyan describes how they went, and before they knew it, they were out of the way and they were trapped in a net. And the cloak fell off flatterer, and they saw that he was indeed the evil one who has led them astray with a smooth and flattering speech. And a shining one, that's the term used in Pilgrim's Progress for an angel, came and set them free from the net, and then took them to set them back onto the path, took them back to where they should have been, where they departed from the path, the way, as it says in Pilgrim's Progress. And then he asked them, where did you spend last night? And they said, on the mountains with the shepherds. Did the shepherds not warn you of the flatterer? Yes, they did. Did they not give you directions to the celestial city? Yes, they did. Why did you not look at those directions? We forgot. And then the Shining One ordered them to lie down, and he whipped them severely. And then the scripture says, everyone I love, I chastise. And that part's been cut out of most renderings and most editions of Pilgrim's Progress these days, because it doesn't fit with the modern egalitarian, antinomian, just believe, just pray this prayer, it's easy to be a Christian type of cheap grace and easy believism. And today we've got an attempt to remake God in the image that we would like. He's no longer a God of wrath. He's no longer a God to be feared. He no longer is a God of judgment. They're presenting heaven without hell. They're presenting the love of God without the wrath of God, the justice of God. They're presenting love without light. It's not balanced. And the scriptures teach us, just as when Pilgrim slept on the side on the road and he listened to legality and hypocrisy and he allowed himself to be taken out of the way, that along came Moses and beat him severely for having departed from the way. And these chastisements and warnings of the Lord that you see in Pilgrim's Progress, which was very much understood by Christians in the days of the Puritans, in fact in most centuries, but the latter part of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st century has been notorious for ignoring the hard words of Jesus and the hard commands of Scripture and the tough parts of the Scripture, and rather going for what we would like, which is remaking God more like Father Christmas, like the magic genie. You rub him up with enough faith and he jumps out and says, your wish is my command. And it's completely the other way around. So many things have been turned around. Whereas we used to ask, seek and knock at God's door, now God is knocking at our door, asking permission to come into our life. Whereas before we would serve God, now he needs to serve us. And the question isn't what can I do for the Lord, but what can he do for me? And there's so much emphasis on the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God. There's no appreciation of it. This is no understanding of his law and his wrath and his justice and the day of judgment. And so it's important to recognize the emphasis given in Pilgrim's Progress, which is so thoroughly biblical. If you love Christ, you'll obey his commands. If he loves you, he will discipline you. That's part of the teaching. So what can you give our Lord Jesus Christ? You can give him your attention. You can study his word. You can pay attention when his word is proclaimed and taught and expounded. You can learn his law. We need to get to know the word of God in order to get to know the God of the word. We need to meditate on his word, the Bible. How can you say you love someone if you don't read their communications with you? I mean, who would be impressed with anyone saying that they love you when You've sent them letters, communications, whatever form it may be, and they've ignored it. And that's no sign of love at all. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And so the shining one, the angel, when he asked, why did you not consult the map given to you, the directions given to you by the shepherds? And when they said, we forgot, they were ordered to lie down and be whipped. Now, I don't know how many people have heard that from Pilgrim's Progress, but it's right there. It's just one of those things that gets censored out because it's a bit offensive to our ears. We need to put first things first, the Bible before breakfast, scripture before supper, psalm before lunch, read through the whole Bible. Only 10 to 15 minutes a day, we can read through 4 chapters of the Bible a day, and that would get us through the whole Bible in a year. 1,187 chapters of the Bible, just 4 chapters a day will get us through the whole, from Genesis to Revelation, in 1 calendar year. That's not difficult. That's not a big investment for a massive return. How can we know the will of God if we don't study the Word of God? To obey is better than sacrifice. What can we give God? Sacrifices. Determine to obey God. Dedicate your life to obeying the cultural mandate of Genesis 1 verse 20. Care for God's creation. Plant trees. Cultivate gardens. Adopt animals. Care for the environment. Improve nature around us. Recognize that all animals belong to God. Treat animals with the care and the diligence of those who must give an account to our Creator and Eternal Judge. Be kind to God's animals. When we recognize who owns them, it changes our whole perspective. Ensure that animals have access to fresh, clean water, good, healthy food. So much that we throw away and waste could be made available, whether for the birds of the air, or for our pets, or for other wild animals. We shouldn't litter. We must recycle. We must be thoughtful and considerate. Showing love and appreciation to God as Creator for His creation is one of the things we can give to our Lord. And we should obey the Great Commission. Dedicate our life to making disciples, teaching obedience to all things the Lord has commanded, introducing our friends to Christ, introducing strangers to Christ, witnessing for the Lord, being alert to opportunities for evangelism and witness. What can we give Christ? We can give Him our love. We can give Him our devotion. We can give Him our worship and our adoration. We can give Him our heart, our mind, our hands, our feet, our time and our talents, our treasure. Can all be used to seek first the kingdom of God and advance His kingdom. We should be asking, what more can I do for God and for His kingdom? We should use our initiative and our energy to advance the kingdom of God, being creative, being in every way wholehearted in what we give to the Lord. Does Jesus have all of you that there is to have? D.L. Moody heard that. He was a 12-year-old boy when a man was preaching, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully given over to God. And apparently D.L. Moody ran to the front shouting, I'll be that man. Just 12 years old. You could imagine some people laughing, but he certainly was wholehearted. At one point somebody criticized D.L. Moody and says, I've never heard worse grammar and diction and abuse of the English language in my life. And he said, madam, I'm doing all I can with the kingdom with the grammar and diction that I've got. What are you doing with yours? And another time somebody said to him, Mr. Moody, I don't like how you do it. He said, neither do I, madam. How do you do it? And she said, well, I don't do it. He said, well, madam, I prefer the way I do it to your way of not doing it. A very blunt, clumsy way of communicating, but D.L. Moody was wholehearted, that you can say. Does the Lord have all of you that there is to have? Once, in fact, it was the Queen who asked General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, how have you accomplished what you have in your life? What he did with the Salvation Army is absolutely extraordinary. The greatest humanitarian and evangelistic ministry of his time. And when he was asked by Queen Victoria how he had accomplished so much, he said, madam, God had all of me that there was to have. That's quite something to be able to say. Jesus said the widow gave all that she had. What have you given God? Have you made promises that you've gone back on? I remember as a young boy, frequently they used to have a lot of altar calls at Baptist services and Youth of Christ rallies, and I remember being at Carmel Guest Farm at these Easter conventions, and the amount of times you asked, who will commit yourself to missionary work, who will commit yourself to evangelism, different things, and after services, Roger Vogt would do this a lot, Rex Matthew, frequently, in fact, it seemed the Baptists at that stage couldn't preach without having you raise your hand, stand up, come forward, make commitments for different things. There's all kinds of commitments expected. Maybe they overdid it. But what bothered me was the amount of people I saw making commitments who never, ever, ever followed through with it. I saw a lot of them. I mean, I know what I meant when I was asked to stand up, they asked, who recognized that God has called you to full-time Christian service? I remember being one of multitude, probably a third of them stood up at this Easter convention in Carmel Guest Farm. And I know many of those other people who stood. I recognize many. And I don't know how many tried at all to even attempt to follow through with what they had promised. It's a serious thing to make commitments and not honor them. What can we give the Lord? Well, one of the things the Lord said is, if you've got a gift and you want to bring a gift to me, and you know that your brother's got something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and make right with your brother first. So it seems that the Lord would prefer obedience to sacrifice. And he'd prefer us to be reconciled with fellow believers rather than attempting worship of the Lord without it. And so, what would be an acceptable gift and a sacrifice to the Lord? Be reconciled with your estranged brother or sister. Make that phone call. Write that letter. Forgive where needed. Ask for forgiveness where that's needed. Do restitution. It's liberating to return what was stolen, to repair what was broken, to give back what was forgotten, to make right where one could possibly make right. These would all be acceptable gifts and sacrifice of praise to offer our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Christmas is a season for giving, but bearing in mind whose birthday it is, we need to focus on what we can give the Lord, how we can be more faithful, more dedicated, more wholehearted. Jesus is the reason for the season. Wise men serve Christ. Give Christ your time, your talents, your treasure, your hands, your feet, your lips, your life, your heart. Give him worship and obedience and sacrifice, attention and adoration. To obey is better than sacrifice. Do restitution and be reconciled to friends and family. Be generous. Be grateful. Recognize the many evangelistic opportunities around us. Give God the very best that you have. Do not waste your life in the empty boxes of the world. Do not settle for anything less than God's very best. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercy, your grace, your undeserved favor. We thank you, Lord God, for this Christmas season, all the reminders of the tremendous victory that you have won over death, hell, Satan and the grave, the world, the flesh and the devil. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have come, that you have spoken, that you have conquered, that you have risen and ascended on high, and that you're coming again to judge the living and dead, that you are the King of kings and that you are the Lord of lords. Help us, Lord God, this week to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.